Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, glory to God. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles tonight, I'm going to turn your attention to the book of Esther, chapter number 2. And while you are turning there, I will say tonight that as at this moment of time, we do have a contract on a house. So we give God thanks for that, and there is another hurdle that it has to pass and to go through, and honestly, it's just as nerve-wracking or strenuous as the first one, and that is that at this point in time, sellers are asking quite a bit more for their house than they're even worth. And then number two, I talked with the loan officer today. You say, well, how did I do that? It's because he's my friend. And he told me that going right now that people are getting $20,000 more than what they're asking for, and they're asking about $40,000 more than what it's worth. So we do have to cross over the hurdle of the appraisal. And I need the house to appraise for at least what we offered. I'd love for it to appraise for a lot more, but I need it to at least appraise what we offered for. If not, then there'll have to be some negotiations, because at this point in time, I don't have any money to make up the difference of that. So anyways, we just ask God to help us through all of this. As of right now, it looks like the tentative date will be May the 7th that we'll be closing on that. And I told my realtor, I said, well, that's good. That's my wife's birthday, so she can say I got a house for her birthday. So that's about a month away, and so anyways, we start the process of all the other stuff tomorrow. Praise God. But we're here tonight, and I just want to say that I have no idea how this is going to turn out tonight. I know what I feel, and I feel that at this moment, I am at a point to convey my vision, and to portray a vision that I would have, and it's not going to happen in one service. I'm not going to even attempt to finish what I have here tonight, and I don't have very much at all, but I know where I'm wanting to go, and so really all that I'm going to look to do tonight is just to lay a foundation, and then we may come back and visit it several services after this with the way that I'm feeling right now. But I want to, I just want to build, if I could say it, a foundation for my vision, a foundation for what, I could say who I am, but a foundation for what I feel like God wants us to be. And, excuse me, and I'm extremely thankful that there is a foundation to build upon here. I don't see doctrinal issues. I really don't see, you know, holiness issues. There may be a few things, and some of you know what those few things are, and it's just time for you to straighten those things up, to take care of those things and to fix them. It's not because you haven't been taught. Amen. You know. And so you need to take care of those issues and get in the way, get out of the way and get in the way for God. Amen. That we would not be hindering the plan and the will of God. Praise the Lord. And so I want to take your attention to the book of Esther, chapter number 2, and let's begin reading at verse number 15. Bible said, now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go into the king, when her turn was come, the Bible said that she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all of them that looked upon her. And so Esther was taken unto the king Ahasuerus, unto his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Praise God. And we're going to stop right there. And I want to just, however the Lord would have this to come forth tonight, I know that sometimes it's better to slow down. It seems like things are caught a little bit better when things are slowed down. Sometimes it's not all in the yelling and screaming and the fast pace, and we can get caught up in the hype and the emotion. But I feel like more than my vision, what I feel like is I want to portray the vision of God, and I want to portray the mind of God unto us. And I will be the first to say that I need this. I want to know what God's plan is, what God's vision is, and I am seeking diligently after that, that God would lead me or direct me so that I would be able to lead his people. Praise God. And so I just want to simply talk to you tonight about obtaining the favor of God. Obtaining the favor of God. Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done for us and for what we feel here in this place tonight. God, we feel indebted for what you have allowed us to feel here today. We're so unworthy that you have been good to us, allowing us, God, to experience a depth of your Spirit. God, and we can leave this place here tonight already blessed of your Spirit, helped and strengthened, empowered with joy, empowered, God, with strength. And I pray, God, that you would take this word tonight and that you would break it down, God, into the simpleton's terms, that we might be able to understand it, that we could be able to get a hold of it completely, God, that we might be able to do as you would have us to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. And so Queen Vashti had been called before the king, and he was desiring to show her off. There are some different points of view about that, but she refused. She refused to come. She stayed in her chambers, and of course this upset the king, and that he had requested that she would come. And so he has basically demoted her, and he is looking for another queen. And so without getting into too much depth in all of it, there is a chamber where there are many women that are in there that are preparing to present themselves unto the king. And as incredible and as humorous as this might sound, history teaches us that the candidates for the office of the queen underwent a year-long beauty ritual. And so that they might know how to present themselves before royalty. And apart from this beauty treatment undergone, each concubine would take with her anything that she wanted that would be useful in selling herself to the king. Now, this doesn't sound very good at all, does it, already? Sounds a little bit lewd and crude, but this is just the way that it was. And so they would take different things with them. Some that in reading and in studying this, it would be normal for them to take, whether it would be food, drinks, and even one commentary said drugs. I don't know exactly all that that entails or whatever, but it was anything in order to gain the favor of the one that is, can I just say it like this, being enticed. And of course, this would include the clothing as well. And so when it was Esther's turn to go before the king, the Bible said that she simply relied upon the wisdom of Haggai. Now, Haggai was the one that was in charge. He is the eunuch that is in charge of this harem, this place where all these women are getting ready to present themselves unto the king. And being appointed as the king's chamberlain for this particular place, it shows that he is conscious of what the king likes and dislikes, because you understand that his reputation is upon the line if these women go before him, knowing that the king doesn't even like that. And the king would look at the one that is appointed and say, "You're wasting my time. You know, do I need to find somebody else?" And so anyways, all of these ladies that are interesting in enticing the king to choose them, after 1 year of beauty college, they feel like they know all the answers, and so they're taking whatever they want to take with them. And they're dressing in their apparel, their seductive apparel. They're taking foods that maybe the king would like. They're taking different scents and smells and all the perfumes and such that would do that. All that would attract the king unto them. But the Bible says that Esther turned and looked at Haggai, and basically, if I can say it from the Cowan Amplified Translation, she just simply asked him, "What should I do? What does the king like?" You know, I'm asking you. You're the one that knows the king. You're the one that has conversation with him. You're the one that the king appointed. Obviously, you know what he likes and what he doesn't like. What would you suggest that I would take? And so the Bible says here that Esther obtained favor in the sight of all of them that looked at her, but the Bible said that she required nothing but what the king, but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And so he told her, "Well, you know what, the king likes this, he likes this, and he likes, but he does not like this." And she said, "That's fair enough." And she took only what Haggai told her, advised her to take. And when she walked out of her room into the presence of all of those that was there, the Bible says that she obtained favor in all of their sight. All of them that looked upon her saw her beauty. And some of them may have known that they were already beat. But nevertheless, there is a job to be done. And so Esther presents herself unto King Ahasuerus in his house. And the Bible said that the king loved Esther. Amen. I think that there is a major difference between love and lust. And I feel like the rest of those ladies that was presenting themselves was trying to attract the lust, was trying to get him to lust after them. But the Bible says that the king loved Esther more than all of the others that was there. And she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all of the others, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And so that right there just causes us to begin to understand that it is the favor of God that we do our best to try to obtain. We are not here to show God and to impress God with our talents. We are not here to impress God with who we are, with a resume of anything. Esther is just being herself. Some would call her very plain, but I believe that what we see in Esther was what was real, what was genuine. We didn't see a bunch of makeup or anything else that would cover or that would try to transpose the beauty of who that she really was. And maybe the king looked at all of those and says, "You know what, I don't even know what this individual looks like behind all of that stuff." But there was something about Esther, her demeanor. I believe that how she presented herself showed forth her character. And it caused the king to grant her grace and favor unto her. And so we could take this and we could say, wow, that's great, that's great. Now Esther is the queen. What a great and a powerful story. But I think that the second half of this story is even as powerful, if not more powerful. Number one, we do know, because that we have all read, I'm just teaching and talking to the home folk here tonight, but we understand that God had put Esther in that place for, as the Bible said, for such a time as that. There was a purpose and there was a reason that was there, and God chose for that to happen. But what we see on the second half of this story, and the thing that I want to point out to you, is that finding favor with the king one time was simply not enough, and especially in this story. And I believe that this goes to show us the mindset of the king, and that how that we conduct ourselves is extremely important. Because time has evolved, time has moved on, and we've gotten beyond the time that God sees us for the first time, if I can say it like that. We've gotten beyond the time that we presented ourselves unto God, and now this is who we have become. This is who we are. This is what we are. And so there is things that happen in all of this, things that we call life. There are things in how that we respond to certain pressures, how that we respond to situations, how that we act, how that we conduct ourselves, our mannerisms, our emotions, our feelings, our inadequacies or our insufficiencies, our weaknesses and our strengths has now been made known completely unto the king. There was no way that King Ahasuerus was going to take a look at a beautiful young lady by the name of Esther and know every character flaw or every nuance or every positive strength about this young lady. But once time has evolved, not only does the king begin to understand and know her, but she begins to understand and know her. The different pressures of the kingdom, the different things that happens in the kingdom. Can she take pressure? And so how she handles herself is going to matter in the next phase. How that she handles herself from day one through day two, through week two, through week one, month one, and through year one, for however long that it is. How that she responds and handles herself is extremely critical for what is to come. I want to stop and say that we need to bear this in mind, and we need to keep this in mind, because through it all, we are desiring to obtain the favor of God. And when you came seeking God for the Holy Ghost, and you began to present yourself before God, and you washed yourself clean as you asked God to forgive yourself, to forgive you of your sins, and God washed you, but you poured all of this out, and there you were, just the simpleton. The simpleton without all of the facade that is there. You were broken. You were you probably weren't ready to go to town because your eyes probably were swollen and red. And some of us may have had snot hanging out of our nose. But nevertheless, God saw us and God loved us. But that is the inception. That is the beginning. And it is from that point in how that we handle ourselves that we are going to be able to obtain or to not obtain the grace and the favor of God that we need in future times. Praise God. And so if Esther had behaved herself in an unwise manner, if Esther had been unfaithful to appearances and to different situations, if Esther had caved in to weaknesses and to pressures and to different things that was going on in the kingdom and had shown herself to be who she was not, or can I say shown herself to be who she really was, not just perceived to be,
then there is coming a time when Esther once again needs the favor of God, and she's not going to be able to obtain it. And so we learn through this that in order to obtain the favor of God, we must conduct ourselves in a wise manner at all times. Praise God. We cannot become like spoiled kids. We cannot become like individuals that are just, I don't even know a word that we can use besides just a spoiled brat. And that just wants his way whenever he wants it and pitches a fit. I expect little babies to pitch fits, but I don't expect adults to pitch fits. Amen. But if that would have been Esther, if Esther would have had her feelings on her shoulders and been offended by something, and then all of a sudden she needs the king's favor, how comfortable is she going to be in going forward to the king when she has not even been invited in unto the king? If there were times that the king had wished something, not commanded it, but just wished something, and that Esther would say, well, you know what, let him figure it out on his own. Well, you know what, he's got servants and he's got concubines and there's somebody, let somebody else do it. I'm tired of doing this. I don't think that she would have obtained favor when she really needed it. If she would have been a nagging wife, that's all like, you know, Ahasuerus, why don't you pick up your clothes? Why don't you do this? Then there would have come a time that in needing the favor of the king, she wasn't going to be able to obtain the favor. Now, let me just tell you, man, you need to pick up your clothes. All right? But I'm trying to set an example before us that we have got to have the favor of God. I've got to be extremely careful here tonight. I do not want to be I'm trying so hard. I don't want to be one that seems to use the king when I need something, when I want something. And that's the only time that I can show affection and love is when, you know, ladies, when you want to go shopping. And until you want to go shopping, you got a cold shoulder. But all of a sudden, when you want to go shopping, oh, honey, I love you so much. And the first thing he says is, what do you want? But you understand what we're talking about here. And I will just go as far to say that relationships that are like that, as I have described, are extremely weak, extremely vulnerable, and headed for disaster. And you are not going to be able to have a successful relationship with God, amen, that is void of frustrations if you do not know and learn how to handle yourself at all times. Now, I'm not saying that you're not going to get upset. And I'm not saying that you're not going to feel uncomfortable at different times. But friend, we need to make sure. Let me back up and retract that. Let me just state it like this. If you're in love with the king, then there are things that just simply are not going to bother you. Let me make it a little more plain. The thou shalt and the thou shalt nots of life are not going to affect you as much if you're in love with the king. I could stand up here tonight and I could preach the Ten Commandments. I could say thou shalt and thou shalt not. I could say be ye holy. I could say do this. And some of you would rise to your feet and clap your hands and say amen. And you would have a mentality of you cannot make it hard or too hard for me. Why? Because I am in love with the king. But others of you, if I got on your little candy stick, you'd fold your arms, you'd bow up, you'd start fiddling around in your purse, you'd start playing with your Bible, you'd start writing down notes, you'd start fidgeting back and forth. And you know what that shows me? That shows me the love that you have for the Master has a limit on it. Well, I'll only go so far, but after that, preacher, you're on your own. Amen. But you know that husband or that wife, I'm not saying that they can get away with murder, but you have a lot more forgiveness for them and tolerance with them when you know their love that they have for you. And that's the way that quality relationship needs to be. And this is the way that it needs to be with God. This is the way that it needs to be with God. And so the Bible says that it came to pass on the third day after that Esther had fasted for 3 days and her uncle Mordecai had fasted and all of those that had been around that he had said had fasted. And that the Bible said that it came to pass on the third day, Esther 5:1, that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon the royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so that when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Amen. Friend, I'm just telling you tonight, I want the favor of God more than anything else. I want the favor of God more than anything else. I will go as far to tell you that I want the favor of God more than I want miracles. And you can say, whoa, 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 what are you talking about? Because when you have miracles, when you have the favor of God, you will have miracles. Amen. But explain why the charismatics don't have the favor of God when they have miracles. It's because faith does move God. Amen. But they don't have the favor of God upon them. Praise God, because they're a harlot church. I want the favor of God more than anything else in this world. I want the favor of God, because when I have the favor of God, there are things that are going to transpire that I could never, ever imagine. When I have the favor of God, there will be people that will walk in off of the streets that have never knocked their doors, that a door has never been knocked. Amen. There will be people that will walk in off of the street that don't know what Pentecost even is. There will be people that will come to the church that just feel inspired simply by driving by the building. They don't know a single soul in this church, but something reached out and got a hold of them. That something wasn't my voice. It wasn't your voice. It was the favor of God, because he said, as they saw them in the night, as they wept and cried, he saw them in their hurt and demise, as they said, surely God, there's got to be something more in life than this. And God drew them past and he said, this is the place. This is the place. Amen. Why am I here? I don't know, other than something inspired me to come. But God knows that he's got a church. God knows that there are people that are not fickle. God knows, amen, that there are people that are sincere about serving and worshiping him. And so as we pray and as we knock this door and they slam the door in the face, amen, there's a door over here of a person that's in there saying, God, there's got to be something more to this life. And God says, I want you to get up and just drive. And as they drive through here, God says, church, I'm going to put this one in your hands, because I see your faithfulness, I hear your prayers, and I know that you are able of taking care of the soul. I don't think that God's going to have so much favor upon a church that's such hit and miss. On a church that, I don't know if we're going to have good church or have bad church. Amen. Some people look and say, well, you know what? It's Sunday night. We'll have good church. Amen. I want it to be that our Sunday nights are high church. But amen, I want them to be what is an average Wednesday night service. Amen. I want us to get the mentality that every time I come to church, I'm there to worship. I'm there to love. I'm there to demonstrate my adoration unto the Master. Amen. Amen. I refuse to predicate my worship upon what's happened in the day, what's happened throughout the day. You may have been griped out by the boss. You may have had a fight with your spouse, amen, before you came to church. And you may feel justified to come in and just to plop down in a pew and just sit there. But as God begins to look for the true worshipers, and he sees a bunch of people just hit and miss, back and forth, he's going to try to find another church that'll seek his favor. I want the favor of God. I want more than power. I want more than a demonstration of power. I want a demonstration of the Spirit. I want the favor of God to be upon this church at all times. And so do you. And so do you. Because you're going to have family that's going to call. And they're going to say, I'd like to go to church with you. You're going to have friends. You're going to have co-workers that's going to look at you and is going to say, why are you so excited? Why are you always so jovial? What is it about you? You're going to have them come. I've been there, friend. I worked in the construction field for years. And I remember a young man that I was witnessing to and teaching Bible study every lunch period, every lunchtime. But I remember he was actually studying at the Nazarene Bible College in Colorado Springs. And so I would have him so sewn up, and he'd come back the next day with all the answers. Because he was going to his professors and getting all of the answers. He's coming back and he'd say, okay, I got it. And he'd tell me, I was like, yeah, but. And I'd sew him back up again. But I remember one day when Brian came to me and he just kind of looked at me. I said, Brian, what's wrong? He said, I got to talk to you. And so we were building a hospital. And so we stepped outside onto a balcony that was outside. And this construction man with a hard hat on broke down and began to weep. Began to weep and began to cry about the things that he was going through in life. And about how he said, there's something that's missing. And I look at you and I don't see that. I got Brian to come to church. I got Brian and his wife to sit in Pentecostal service. And he told me one time, he said, how am I ever going to explain to my family that lives in Ohio of how that I came to Colorado to become a Nazarene preacher and I wound up a Pentecostal? I said, well, maybe they'll become Pentecostal too. He said, they'll never become Pentecostal. I said, you don't know. You never thought that you would either. And we were driving down the road. He was actually coming to stay at our house. We lived in Canyon City about 45 minutes away. And he was coming to stay at our house, him and his wife and everything. And they were going to church with us. And I got him under such conviction that he said exactly what that Ethiopian eunuch said. He turned and looked at me, and I mean, tears are streaming down his face. He said, I'm telling you right now. He said, if there was water in that pasture, I'd let you baptize me right now in Jesus' name. I see it. I watched him as he was under such conviction in the church. And I watched as his little children started cutting up and acting up, and it got his attention. I just prayed. I said, God, do something. And God put them to sleep. I'm serious. God put them to sleep. They just both kind of laid down and just kind of went to sleep. And Brian got to listen, and his wife, Devonay, they got to listen to the entire message, and the altar call was given, and he was touched by all of that. And I went back, and I was praying with a young man back on the back, and this young man was so close to getting the Holy Ghost, and I looked at Brian, and I said, come here. And so he came over there, and we kept praying for this young man, and he was just sitting there observing. And he can never deny when the Holy Ghost hit that young man, and he started speaking in tongues, and a smile came upon his face from ear to ear. And I looked up at Brian, and he's weeping. I said, you can have it too. And Brian never got it. Brian never got the Holy Ghost, and he went off and done his own thing, and he's back in Ohio, and I have no idea what he's doing. But I'm simply saying that there's going to come a time when somebody's going to approach you and they're going to want to know. And what you are going to want is to be able to take them to a red hot apostolic service. And when you get them here, You're going to be secretly praying. Oh, God, I hope everybody's on top of it today. I hope everybody's going to pray today. I hope the song service is going to go well. I hope everything. I hope that preacher's finally got something to preach today. I hope he does really good, God. I hope, Lord, because I finally got somebody to come with me today. And then everybody comes in cold, yawning, unconcerned, wiping sleepies out of their eyes, taking the service off, just chilling. Let somebody else do it this time. Can I tell you one of my pet peeves too? And you know, we really don't have this issue here, but just so that you know me, my pet peeve is people coming late. And I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to tell you why. Because I think that that shows your appraisal of the kingdom. I've been in churches. I evangelized for 4 years. I'm telling you, it's a sad situation when you've got guests that are there before the saints get there. You got visitors that are sitting there on the pew looking around thinking to themselves, does this church have any people? All of a sudden, about 5, maybe 10 minutes before service, all of a sudden, here comes everybody. Right on time, people come in. And the guests are looking around like, wow, they don't think very much of their church. They must not think too highly of this place. I don't guess this is very important to them. I mean, I got to church 15 minutes early. I just think that it portrays what we think and how we feel about our church. But when visitors come in and they see basically the whole church, I stepped out of the office here tonight and I looked around and I'm like, wow, everybody's already here and we ain't even time for prayer yet. That's awesome. I love that. I love that. Because it shows who we are. It shows our mentality. It shows our true feelings. It shows it to visitors. And it shows it to God. And I want the favor of God. And when God sees this, then God sees what I see. Or I see what God sees. And God's looking down and he's got 5 visitors here and we don't even have 5 saints. And God's looking, God's saying, this is the hit and miss church. And so then it goes for a long period of time and no visitors come. Why? One reason is because God says, well, I don't know if I can trust them. I don't know if they're going to be on or off. I don't know if they're going to be cold or hot, lukewarm, indifferent. I don't know how they're going to respond. So why send somebody into a leper colony where everybody just wants to sit there and bicker and fight and have attitudes and such? We don't have that. And I think that's awesome. And this is where we want to make sure that we keep it clean and that we keep it pure because we desire the favor of God. And I'm telling you, when we have the favor of God, friend, there are all kinds of things that will happen and there are all kinds of things that won't happen when we have the favor of God. And this is where I can take off on part 2 of the message or I can quit. But let me just go ahead and just show you just a couple of little things because there's a long ways that I want to go in the future here. But the Bible teaches us about a man by the name of Barak. And Barak was looking at the favored children of God. And Barak, the enemy, was saying, I hate them with a passion. And I want to do whatever I can to destroy them. And so he called a prophet by the name of Balaam. And he said, bring Balaam and tell him I'll fill his house with silver, with gold, with everything. Just come. And so finally, here comes Balaam. Reluctantly, but here he comes. Even his donkey didn't want to go. But finally, Balaam gets there. And Balaam says, all right, what's the issue? Balak said, come here. And so they went to an overrise and they overlooked the children of Israel. He said, you see those people down there? They are a thorn in my flesh. I despise them. And I want you to curse them. Balaam said, how can I curse what God has blessed? Balak said, I don't care how you do it. Just do it. Curse them. Balaam said, let me see what I can do. And so he offered sacrifice. He did all of these things. And he stood up to curse the children of God, and he began to bless them. And Balak's pulling his hair out, and he said, I told you to curse them, and here you are blessing them? I tell you what, I'm going to give you another chance, and we'll do it again tomorrow. And here comes Balaam, and he sets up his sacrifices, and he does his stuff, and then he stands up, and he blesses the children of Israel again. And Balak is beside himself. And he says, you know what? We'll do it again. And here comes Balaam, and Balaam pronounces blessings upon the children of God. And Balak says, how is it that you would do this? I've told you I give you all the silver that a house can hold, and all you got to do is simply curse the children of God. And Balaam said, I cannot curse what God has put his favor upon. Now the rest of the story is what gets extremely interesting. Because Balaam has said, you see, Balak, the favor of God is upon those people. And it doesn't matter what I say, I cannot curse what God has favor upon. But let me tell you something, Balak. If you can get the favor of God to remove itself from them, they'll self-destruct. And all it takes is for his favor to remove. And once his favor removes, God will give them to you. Balak said, how do I do this? What do I need to do? How do I do this? Revelations called it the doctrine of Balaam. Jude called it the error of Balaam. But this is a nutshell of what happened. Balaam told Balak, well, I'll tell you what you do. You take your worldly girls and you just seduce them and entice them. And you have parties with them. And you sing their praises. And you dance before them. And do whatever it takes. And they'll go into whoredom with your women. And when they do, God will pull his favor. And when God does, they're yours. And that's exactly what happened. That is exactly what happened. Here come the world, seducing and enticing. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. But here comes the world, seducing and enticing. And I'm not necessarily talking about, amen, because we could talk about young ladies that would entice the young men, and we could talk about young men that entice the young ladies and stuff. And all of you that are married will say, praise God, I'm all free. I don't have to worry about anything. It's not that easy. It's worldliness. It's the lust. It's the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. And the pride of life begins to sell itself as a prostitute unto us. And we begin to buy into it. And we begin to take on the look of the world. We begin to take on the nature of the world. And when we begin to take on the identity of the world, God steps back and pulls his favor from us. And there's a lot of ways that that begins to happen. Number one, Hollywood can show up and begin to seduce us with its fashions and with its ways. And you see it all the time. Amen. It's series. It's seasons. Amen. One segment of years. Amen. The preacher's got to preach against skirts and dresses that are too short. Because that's the fashion of Hollywood. Hollywood goes to the mini skirts. And so you see the skirts on the ladies begin to rise up. And then what happens? Then Hollywood goes to looking holy, I guess, and they wear skirts all the way to the ankles. And we say, praise God, but they're too tight. And here goes the church, looking just like Hollywood, taking off and dressing and acting just like Hollywood. And the ways of the world, men, it's the same way with us. All of those things that Hollywood begins to come in, all of the effeminate ways and all of their hairdos and all of that other stuff begins to come in. And all of a sudden, here goes the church, amen, just trying its best just to look like the world just a little bit. And God steps back and says, let's see where this is going to go. And we have seen entire organizations go complete to a complete demise simply because they allow the pressure of the world, the fashions of the world, and all of this to come in, and they just go skydiving and forgot to put on a parachute. And they crash and burn. And today, there are Pentecostal organizations that are out there that don't even resemble Pentecost. But that's not the way that it used to be. I remember talking with Brian, and Brian told me, we began to talk about holiness. This is that Nazarene preacher. We began to talk about holiness. And he said, my grandma used to tell me of when they used to shout their hair down. And he was Nazarene, and so was she. He said, my grandma never cut her hair. My grandma never wore a pair of pants. My grandma always looked modest. Well, today they don't resemble anything like that. I was listening to the radio program one time, and I think it was a Baptist preacher, and he was talking, and something got said about Pentecost and all that other stuff. And this is what a Baptist preacher said. He said, when Pentecostals begin to allow televisions in their house, they will crumble. You know how he knows that? Because they experienced it. They used to stand against television. But when they allowed it to come in, when they allowed it to come in, they completely turned and went a different direction. And I'm not sitting here saying that they ever had truth. Because if they're Trinitarians, they're lost. I don't care what the length of their dress is, what the length of their sleeve length is, what the length of how high their necklines are. I don't care anything about that. If they're Trinitarians, they're lost. They need to be saved. But I'm just simply using this as an example that we are not exempt just because that we call ourselves the true believing church. We must strive to contain and to obtain the entire favor of God at all times. And when we've got the favor of God, friend, they're going to come to this altar and they're going to weep and they're going to cry. They're going to be involved in Bible studies. They're going to receive the Holy Ghost. We're going to baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ. And God is going to add to the church daily such as should be saved. Oh, let's stand and magnify the Lord today. I want the favor of God. I want the favor of God. I want you to listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs 3. It's a kind of a lengthy reading, but just please listen. He said, son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. This is the favor of God. It comes when you don't forget his law and you keep his commandments. He said, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about thy neck and write them upon the tables of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all of thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. But in all of thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. This is the favor of God. And it shall be health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with thy first fruits in all of thine increase. If you do these things, the favor of God will be upon you. And he said it like this, and so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he corrected, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth, or in whom he favors. This is the favor of God. You see, I want the favor of God upon us for the church, but I also want the favor of God upon us for our houses, for our homes, for our families. And when you put your family in a place with the favor of God upon it, there's so many blessings that come with that. Health shall come to those with whom the favor of God is upon. Disease can strike, but miracles can take place. And these things happen when we have obtained the favor of God. I'll just simply say it, I refuse to be a prostitute church that we're just high on Jesus on Sunday nights. Wednesday nights may be just Bible study, but we're going to give it our all, because I want to see people receive the Holy Ghost on Wednesday nights. I want to see people receive the Holy Ghost at pre-service prayer. I want you to bring your families, and I want them to feel the difference that is here. I want them to feel the love, the compassion, the friendliness, but I also want them to feel the Spirit of God. I want them to feel the conviction. I want them to feel the tugging, the pulling of God, because God is going to say, this is my place. These are my people. And I'm putting my favor upon them. And when we have the favor of God, this building cannot hold what God wants to do for us. Amen. Let's lift our hands and love the Lord today. Oh, Jesus, come on, let's take some time right here. There is a sweet presence of God in this place right now. I believe that there is a witness of the Holy Ghost in this house here today. Come on, I believe there is a witness of the Spirit in this house here this night. Come on, you're feeling it. You're feeling the witness of the Holy Ghost right now upon your spirit. Maybe there are things that you have prayed for and said, God, there's something I'm looking for, I'm wanting, I just don't know what it is. And today this has clicked in your spirit. Maybe there is something that you're not looking for, but maybe there is something that God is pricking your heart with. And God is drawing you and enticing you deeper. And this has clicked with your spirit. Come on, let's give it time. Let's give it time. Come on, these altars are open here tonight. We need to take time. We need to take time. If you can pray where you are, then you just go ahead and you do that. But don't just use that as an excuse just to take it easy. Come on, I want the favor of God to be upon us. I want the favor of God to be upon this house. For the sake of your children, for the sake of your grandchildren, for the sake of your families, your marriages, I want the favor of God to be upon this place. For the sake of your co-workers, for the sake of your lost loved ones, I want the favor of God to be upon this house. I want the touch of the Holy Ghost to be upon this place in every service. It doesn't just happen. There's got to be a mutual agreement. There's got to be a reciprocation of love. It cannot be a one-sided love fest. There's got to be a reciprocation of love. God will show forth His love But he also wants people that are not hit and miss with their love. God will lavish us with his affection, but he's also desirous of our affection to him. Come on, parents. This is where your children are going to catch this. When they see your consistency, they're going to catch this. When they see that mom and dad are buying into this wholehearted, they're going to buy into it wholehearted. Oh, sweet Holy Ghost. Oh, sweet Holy Ghost. Come on, sometimes it'll be just a subtle move of the Spirit. But because that we know the desires of the King, we respond accordingly. Oh. Ilorando che scende che li otto rovossi baranta e io non amanto rasa macai. Come on. Come on, God wants a pure church. Not a church that's out there flirting with the world. Flirting with the love and the cares of the world. The looks of the world and the fashions of the world. Oh, that's what brings about the favor of God upon us. Hey, what does Ahasuerus like? What does he dislike? Preacher, tell me the heartbeat of God. What does he like? What does he dislike? I so desire his favor. I want his favor upon my family. I want his favor upon my finances. I want his favor upon my lost loved ones. I want his favor upon my prayer request. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Come on, we're not just spoiled children. Because that we have obtained the favor one time. No, we're in love with him. We're in love with the Master. We're in love with the King. I desire to live like this. I want to make sure that my dress pleases the King. I want to make sure that my actions always please the King. Why? Because I love him. Because I'm in love with the King. I want his favor. I want his love to be reciprocated unto me. And so I'm going to make sure that my love is known unto him. I don't want him to look at my slackness as I sit there upon a pew and wonder what's been enticing me. But oh, I want to find his favor. I want to find his favor. I want to find his favor. Oh, sweet Holy Ghost. Accept our offer of sacrifice today. God, be merciful. Be merciful to us. Help us, God, to find grace and favor in your eyes. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. God, are you pleased with who I am? God, when you look down upon me, are you pleased with me? God, are you pleased with what I'm wearing at all times, not just tonight? But are you pleased, God, with what I wear? God, are you pleased with my mannerisms? God, are you pleased with my language? Are you pleased, God, with the things that I spend time on? God, I want to love you and I want you to love me. God, and if there's something that you're not pleased with, I want to know. I want to know. I don't want to grieve you, God. God, I don't want to grieve you. But I want you to find favor with me, and I want to find favor with you. Oh, Jesus. Come on, it doesn't mean I'm proud of all of my actions. It doesn't mean that I'm proud of everything that I've done. It doesn't mean that I'm proud of the way that I've conducted myself. But, oh, God, I'm going to find an altar, and I'm going to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the way that I've conducted myself. I'm sorry, God, for my mannerisms. I'm sorry, God, for my outburst. I'm sorry, God, for these. But, oh, don't take your favor from me. I want your favor. I want your favor.